Jesus, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you that we have a place to meet. We thank you that we have people that are here, whether it's to deepen our relationship with you or just to find out what it's all about. God, I just I'm thankful that we get to have these chances to be together, to be in community, to be in fellowship, and to worship you, Lord, whether it's by being here early and setting up or after and tearing down, Lord, or by singing or by listening. Lord, I just pray that you speak to us one way or the other, and that we'll be able and willing to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
What's up, Aletheia? Oh, good to see you. If we had a men's event, it would probably be called Munch and Punch. So there you go. We would eat lots of food and we would punch each other. So there you go. So we are creative as well. The first song that we were singing this morning, I heard a lyric in that, and it reminded of me of our study here in the book of Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 today. And the line went this way: Yahweh, great is your glory when you go before me. And they had forgotten that. They had forgotten that Yahweh was great and that he always goes before them. And particularly, we saw this in Judges 4 and 5, that the Lord routed Sisera before they ever showed up, before the farmers ever showed up against the tanks. The Lord went before them. And so today, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a guy named Gideon. Everybody say Gideon. Anybody know who Gideon is? Anybody remember who Gideon was? Okay. Some of you are going to learn about Gideon today for the first time. He was a coward who God called a mighty man of valor. And that should be good news for all of us that are here today, because we at times are afraid. We are afraid. We live in times that cause us to be afraid. We turn on the news and fear rises up in us. And so God calls someone who is very cowardly and very fearful a mighty man of valor. And so that should be encouraging for us this morning. We are going to see again this cycle that flows throughout the whole book of Judges. The people of God rebel against God. They worship other gods. And then as a result, retribution comes. God allows them to be enslaved to the Canaanites. And in this passage, we're going to see a new people group, the Midianites, who are going to enslave God's people. The people are going to cry out to God. They're going to seek to turn back to God. And this for us shows us what we should do, which is repent and turn back to God. And God is going to do what he does all the time, and that is rescue us. And so that's the cycle that we see throughout the whole book of Judges. And today we're going to meet a guy named Gideon who is not courageous at all. He's not a model of what courage should look like, but whom God is going to make a hero nonetheless. So Judges chapter 6, what we're going to do is we're going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a bit, talk a bit, and then there are some principles that we're going to draw out of what we read this morning. So Judges chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 10, and then we'll keep going. It says this: "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." So we see they do what's evil in sight of the Lord. Midian comes in, and it's worse than it's ever been. Now their enemy really just wants to take everything that they have from them. And literally, it's like they just come like locusts and total devour all the animals, all the vegetables, all the fruits of the fields. They take everything and leave nothing. As a result, the people cry out to God. Verse number 7, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. Now, this is totally different than everything that we've seen so far in the book of Judges. So far, the people cry out for a deliverer, and God sends them one. Now they cry out for a deliverer, and God sends a sermon. He sends a sermon. I think this is significant, and we'll see this in just a moment. It says, he sent the prophet of the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. If we were to have a big idea this morning, it would be this. Courage and calling must not be worshipped, but God alone is worthy of our worship. So we just read this passage, and we're probably taken back. Like I said, we see God sending them a deliverer over and over, and now he sends them a sermon. What is God doing here? This would be like us calling 911 and telling them that someone in our midst this morning was having severe chest pains and that we thought that they were having a heart attack. They were showing all the signs of having a heart attack, and we looked for baby Tylenol, we looked for nitro tabs, we looked for everything, and so all we needed to do was call 911, and what they did is they sent us a text message of what it means to eat healthy. This is how they would have felt. They would be like, really? This would be like if we got broke down on the side of the road today and we called AAA and said, we need you to tow us. And they sent us a pamphlet via email about taking care of our car. This is how they feel right now in this moment. You see, Israel's problem was not primarily the Midianites. They were their own problem. They were their own problem. They were asking God for deliverance, but God said, you first need to hear a sermon. Because this cycle is happening over and over and over again. I don't want us to look back and be presumptuous about the audience that we're reading about. What we really need to do this morning is to look inside of ourselves for just a moment. Because we may be in the same position. We may want God to simply deliver us from our situation that we're in. The situation we may be in financially, or the situation we may be in relationally. And we want God to deliver us out of that. And God wants to deliver a sermon to us that puts a spotlight on our heart and says, look what's going on here. Look and see what's really going on. We have to understand that not every instance of suffering, however, is a response towards disobedience. So just because the people are suffering here, we know it's because of their disobedience. But in our lives, not only every time that we suffer is because of disobedience. So we need to say that. Not every time is God trying to teach us something. But often we suffer because of what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. So sometimes when we do suffer, it is exactly because of the situation, the same situation the Israelites are in, because we have left God. And he wants to draw us back to himself. I think it's worth asking, if possible, is God trying to get your attention this weekend? You're wanting God to deliver you, and God is saying, I want to do something in your heart that's more important. He hasn't caused a hardship to move you away, but to bring you back. This is what he's doing over and over in the book of Judges. He allows hardship to draw his people back. Let's keep reading. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. It's a different Ophrah. Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So they're devouring everything, and he's like, you know what? If they see this wheat, they see me threshing this wheat, then they're going to take it. So let me hide. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So here's a coward hiding, and God calls him a mighty man of valor. I love this. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and I will strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So the people respond to the prophet's sermon by hiding. And so God comes to them in the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever you see the angel of the Lord, this is a little side note, whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it's a pre-incarnate of Jesus. So that's who it is. So God shows up. And Gideon is asking, where have you been? We have to understand over and over that we don't get ourselves into shape and then God comes for us. He comes to us when we are in a mess. Gideon's a mess. He's afraid. He is not filled with courage. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. I don't know if you know this, but it's a terrible place to thresh wheat. Because what you have to do is you have to hit the wheat, throw it up in the air, and allow the wind to help open up the little things on the wheat. And it lets everything out. And so he's doing this like inside a little low roofed room in a cave because he's afraid. It's a terrible place to do this. And in this terrible place and in terrible fear, God calls this man a mighty man of valor. Gideon is afraid. It's amazing the irrational things that we will do when we're afraid, right? It's amazing. Little bitty spider in the house, and you're on top of the table. Big you, little spider. Trust me. I'm kind of like that. When we lived in Florida, flying cockroaches, this big, okay, they seem much bigger when they're coming at your face. All right? Palmetto bugs flying at your face. It's amazing the irrational things that a dorm full of grown men will do. Trust me. When I was in college, watching them scream, yell, run, hide from palmetto bugs. It's amazing the irrational things that we will do. And so because of this, God sends himself, the angel of the Lord, to talk to Gideon. But God doesn't speak to Gideon based upon what he is, but based upon what God is going to make him. Gideon is not called because he's courageous. He's courageous as a result of God's call on his life. I don't want you to miss this. You see, when God calls us, he doesn't see us or define us by the condition we are in, but by what he is determined to make us in Christ. This should be good news. This should be good news for every single person in this room, because we all do irrational, survivalist things because we're afraid. And God's voice is speaking to you loud and clear this morning, just like he did to Gideon. That you're a mess, but God came to you, and he never has rewarded you based upon your righteousness or your courage, but because of him. Gideon could be a mighty man of valor because of God, not because of something inside of him innately. So the result of this, Gideon asked what seems to be two reasonable questions. Did you catch it? In verse 13. But he gets it all wrong. He says, God, why have you forsaken us? Why have you left us? And he's missed the sermon that was just preached. The second question he asks is, why won't you do something? Why won't you show up? But think about this. Not only does he ask, where are your wonderful deeds, but why have you forsaken us? He asks these two questions. And who is standing in front of him talking to him? The angel of the Lord. Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus, is standing in front of him. An angel is standing in front of him. He's like, why won't you do something miraculous? How much more miraculous things do you really want than the angel of the Lord to appear and talk to you? You see, we often look to heaven and ask God, where are you? And God is right here within us with his spirit and his word talking to us. We do this all the time. We have fears about our future. And he has already said in his word that he has plans for your future already marked out. We're afraid about our relationship. And he has already said that we have a relationship with him. We're just like Gideon. You see, I don't want you to miss this. Verse 16, he says, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. In other words, Gideon, you're going to take out this massive Midianite army as if it's one scrawny little guy. Let me give you a little summary of verses 18 through 23 for sake of time. The angel tells Gideon to prepare some food. And when Gideon puts it out on the table, the angel touches the food with his staff, and flames spring out of the rock and consume the food. So if he wasn't afraid already, now the angel is doing some crazy stuff. He's cooking food, okay? He's like creating some pho, all right? Some pho. However you want to say it, because it says it turns into liquid, right? And Gideon is convinced God is behind it. And so in these verses, God tells this fearful man, I'm going to cook you some food and you don't need to be afraid. Then a little summary of Judges chapter 25 through 33. Let's actually just go ahead and read that. Verse 25 through 33. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Ashereth that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Ashereth and that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of that town to do it by day, he did it by night. So here again, he's afraid. So he sneaks in. He does what the Lord tells him to do, but he does it at night because he's afraid. What's interesting is the result of this is he is given a nickname. The people find out about this, and they want to kill him. And so the people in the town, they say, no, let's not kill him, because if Baal is really all that strong, you see this in the next few verses, he says, if Baal is really that strong, then he'll take care of himself. And so basically they give him a nickname. They give Gideon a nickname. This nickname basically means the guy who kicked Baal's butt. That's really what it means. I looked it up, and it was like they had all kinds of stuff for this word. It's called Jerubbabel. You see it there in verse 32. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against him. One commentator said it was Gideon the Baal butt kicker, and I like that. So I put it in my notes. So this is who Gideon is. He's fearful. He sneaks through the night, and he says, God, please do this on my behalf. Let's read verse 36 through 40. Verse 36 through 40. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wood on the threshing floor. Most famous passage about Gideon, the fleece. Behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that the Lord will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. So, Gideon does the famous fleece test here. He calls out to God and asks him, not only has he appeared to him, not only has he spoken to him, not only has he cooked him food, not only has he gotten the best nickname out of this whole story, Jerubbabel, the Baal butt kicker, but now he wants to know for sure that God has called him to do this. And so he says, make the fleece dry. And then he was like, no, that was too easy. Now make the fleece wet, you know, or vice versa. We all do this. And so this is the most overused, including by me, thing that we do to God. We ask God to pass the litmus test, right? He's spoken to us. He's told us to do something in faith. He's already given us his strength, and yet we don't trust him. We want to see if God is really in something. That's not really the point. And we'll come to that in just a moment. So the question is, what can we learn from a crazy passage like Gideon? What can we learn from this? What is here in this passage? Our big idea was this. Courage and calling must not be worshipped, but God alone is worthy of worship. So because of that, when God comes to you, he never starts with who you are. He starts with what he intends to make you in Christ. That's what he does. He never starts with you. He starts with what he intends to make you in Christ. You see, God looks at a man cowering in a hole and says, he's a mighty man of valor. Where else do we see this in the Bible? Well, we see this with Moses. Do you remember this? He is standing before the burning bush. The voice of the Lord is talking to him through a burning bush. And he says, go let my people go and I will go with you. And when you go, on top of that, tell them that Yahweh sent you. And he says, but God, I don't talk very well. He's doing exactly what Gideon does. Maybe an even clearer example of this is Abraham. He's old and he's sterile. And God comes to him and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you the father of many nations. In fact, the whole world is going to be blessed because of you. Really? I'm old. I'm sterile. I can't have children. What are you talking about? This is laughable. Romans 4:16 through 17 gives us clarity on this and helps us understand our point of when God comes to you, he never starts with who you or what you are, but he starts with what he intends to make you. Romans 4:16 through 17 says this: that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In other words, faith is believing when God calls into existence the things that do not exist. What does this mean for us? This means that when God does that in you, he speaks to you dead in your sins, and he calls to life through faith that which is dead. This should bring faith inside of us. Why? Because God is not responding to you based upon who you are, but he's responding to you based upon who he is. Do you get this? Will you believe him? Will you trust him? You see, the people of Israel had stopped believing that God was their hope, and that led to fear, which led to worshiping other gods. You see, Satan is the one that starts with who you are. That's what he does over and over. He comes to you and he reminds you who you are. He says, you can't have faith. You can't do that. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what you did? Don't you know where you've been? Don't you know what you've thought about? You see, he starts with who you are. He whispers things like, you're a failure. You're a coward. You can't do that. You're not strong enough. And he's usually substantiating that by facts, because that's who we are. We are cowards. We are fearful. We are afraid. But what he misses is that God says that we are his beloved. We are righteous. We are saints. And why he calls us that is not because of us, but because of his son Jesus, who lived for us and died for us. That's why he can look at you and say, you're a mighty man of valor or a mighty woman of valor. Not because of you, but because of God. You say, but God, I'm none of those things. And he says, well, you will be. That's what he's saying to Gideon. As Gideon over and over gives him excuses, over and over asks God to prove himself to him, whether it's through the fleece or through some food or in going by night and being afraid, over and over he is asking God to prove himself to him, because he doesn't believe that he is actually this mighty man of valor. And over God is saying, you will be. You will be, because I will be with you. Here's how you can tell the difference between the Spirit's voice and Satan's voice. Because both will talk to you about your sin, and it's easy to confuse their voices. But here's how you tell. Satan starts with who you are and what you've done and beats you up for it. And the Holy Spirit starts with the declaration of what he's making you in Christ and what he's growing you up into. You see, when he comes to you and convicts you of sin, the Spirit, he says, hey, stop doing that, because you are my son. You are my daughter. Stop doing that, because that does not reflect my glory, which you are. You are the glory of God. You see, this is what he does over and over. He starts with who he is. You see, there's an old saying that is absolutely true that flows out of this passage. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And if you're waiting on God to give you all that you need before you obey, you'll never get there. We're asking exactly what Gideon is doing. God, show me your provision. And what he's telling Gideon is, just go in faith and I will provide for you. This has all kinds of ramifications for us as a faith family, because many of us, we have little finances. And so what we do is we hold on to them, and we hoard them, and we protect them, and we spend them on ourselves. And what God is doing is he's saying, hey, give up just a tenth or a tithe of what I have promised you and given you, and walk out in obedience what I've asked you to, and I will provide for you. Step out in your fear and trust me in faith, and I will provide for you. That's one example. See, God doesn't work that way. God, show me the provision and I'll obey. God says, you obey, and I'll show you the provision. So point number one, when God comes to you, he never starts with who you are. He starts with what he intends to make you in Christ. Point number two, before you can do battle with the enemies around you, you need to deal with the enemies within you. Before you can do battle with the enemies around you, you need to do battle with the enemies within you. Gideon's first assignment is to get rid of all the idols in his father's house. That's his responsibility. To go to the town, in the middle of it, tear down the altar of Baal, break down the altar of the Asheroth, and use it to worship God, Yahweh, with. Build some stones, take the altar of Baal, remake a new altar, take the wood of the Asheroth, and burn it. In other words, do battle with the enemies within you before you do battles with the enemies around you, the Midianites. You see, some of us are here and we say, I don't have idols. I don't got little altars. I don't have little Asheroths around. Well, you may not have little statues in your home. You have idols in your life. And these idols are things that you place ahead of God. They take the place of God. And don't dismiss this ancient stuff of Baal and the Asheroth as things that we don't struggle with today. Ask yourself the question, where do I have places that I'm not sure that I can trust God, so I trust other things to back it up? Those are your idols. And disobedience is a sure sign that you have an idol. If God has asked you to do something and you disobey it because you don't trust him, it's a sure sign that that thing is an idol for you. And disobedience is always accompanied by anxiety. You're worried about your ability to hold things together, and so you take matters into your own hands. Whether it's financially or relationally. There's some of you who are single here, and you don't trust God that he has the perfect person for you that loves Jesus, wants to serve Jesus, wants to live with Jesus with you and serve Jesus and worship Jesus. And so what you do is you just take matters into your own hands. You say, well, I'll figure it out, and God will fix it later. And it never works like that. You have to trust God with that. You can't take matters into your own hands. And you try to settle this because you worship love. You worship comfort. Maybe you're worried about your kids all the time. And you don't feel like you can trust God with them, so you're a helicopter parent. You hover all over them. Because you're not sure if God's going to take care of them. And if they fall down and skin their knee, their psyche might be hurt. Trust me, it may not look like I struggle with this. It may not. But I do. I look at my kids and their failures and their struggles, things they're good at. I try to like, no, 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 no. My wife tells me all the time, you need to learn to start to say yes a little bit. And I realize that this is because I want to be in charge. I worship being in charge. You see, before God uses you in the mission of God, he has to go to war against your idols within you. Before you can do battle with the enemies outside of you, you have to go to war with the enemies within inside of you. Number three, true courage is following God in spite of fear. God's one-line answer to Gideon's fear and his sense of inadequacy is, I am with you. He does the same thing with us. I am with you. I am with you. Think about the last words that Jesus tells his disciples. And lo, I am with you always. If there was ever a cure to fear in our lives and us not worshiping courage and calling, but worshiping the one true God, not worshiping our fears and taking matters into our own hands, it's this phrase that God tells Gideon and he tells you and me, I am with you. I'm with you. So what do you do if you're in a situation and you're afraid? You need to remind yourself of this. The Holy Spirit is speaking this truth to you and me this morning, that when we step into our exam this coming week, our test this coming week, he wants to look at you and say, I'm with you. I'm with you. When you go to your job and that person, Dave Matthews, is totally getting on your nerves, like when I visit you in the mall and you recount to me how this person came and did this, whether it's a coworker or a customer, he wants to look at you and say, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you in that. When you go to your next door neighbor because they didn't take their trash cans in and you're afraid of confronting them about it, he wants to look at you and say, I'm with you. Make sure you go with them because you might say something that's not good. When you're going into a new volunteer ministry, he wants to say, I'm with you. When you're going to talk to somebody about the gospel, he says to you, I'm with you. When you're dealing with a problem in your life, he is saying over and over, I am with you. You see, God's peace comes a different way than what society says that it does, which is, close your eyes to the things that make you afraid. That's how society tells you to deal with your problems. Just close your eyes and pretend they don't exist. You can look it up in all the psychology books. When dealing with fear, it says, use mindfulness. Close your eyes and pretend it's not there. And you know what Christianity says? I've given you something way better than you trying to be mindful. I give you myself. I give you my presence. I'm with you. I'm with you. This is why Jesus says to his fearful disciples, I am with you always, because peace is in his presence. And when we are in his presence and his peace is with us and his presence is with us, we have true courage to do what God has asked us to do in spite of our fear. The question then is, how do we know that he is with us? How do we know that we have found favor? That's essentially Gideon's question. God, how will I know that you're really with me? Let me put a fleece out. Let me test you and see if you're really honest and what you said is you really are with me. Well, for us, point number four, the cross of Jesus is all the fleece that we'll ever need. You see, Gideon was asking God, prove yourself to me. Prove that you are really with me. Prove that your words are really true. Prove that your presence is really real. Prove this to me. Make this fleece wet. Make the ground dry. But the reality is we aren't any different. We're not any different than Gideon. We give God these random litmus tests to prove that he wants us to do something. And what's interesting is Gideon knew what he was doing was unwise. You say, how do you know this? Because of what he says in verse 39. He says, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. He knows that God came to him as the angel of the Lord and spoke to him. God came to him and cooked some food. God came to him and helped him as he tore down the Baal and the Ashtaroth. And he even allowed him to get a cool nickname like Jerubbabel. Gideon knew what he was doing was unwise. And he knew that he is testing God's patience. And Gideon's main question was not whether God wanted him to do this, but God, how do I know that you are really on my side? How do I know you're really in control? And the reality is we have something way better on this side of the cross. On this side of the cross, we're able to look back and see the sacrifice of Jesus. And know that God is in control and that he is on our side because he died the death that we deserve and he was buried and he rose from the dead. What more do we need than to look at the empty tomb and know that he is in control? You see, Jesus took the worst actions of men and turned it into a plan that called us his sons and his daughters. And we can know that he can do anything in dark times in our lives because he saved us and he made us new. We can know that he is on our side because of Romans 5, 8, and 9. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That should make you the most courageous people on this planet. That when suffering comes into your life, that God isn't punishing you because he already punished Jesus. He's using this to draw you to himself. If there was ever a verse, and I'll conclude with this, if there was ever a verse that was a cure for fear and to give us courage, it's 1 John 4:18. Listen to this verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts or drives out fear. Then look at the next phrase or hear the next phrase. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I love that phrase. Fear has to do with punishment. You see, that's what we're afraid of, really. Being exposed. We're afraid of punishment. We're afraid of God condemning us, coming down on us. And so what we do is rather than turning to him, we take matters into our own hands. And here's the deal. When we look at the cross, God has dealt with our punishment. And he's cast out our fear. So when we see something that makes us afraid and we feel vulnerable, we have to look at the cross and see that we are clothed in Christ's perfect love for us. And that casts out all the fear that we should have. So in conclusion, true courage comes from the presence and promises of God. And those are given to us in the gospel. And they can never be taken away. This is why if you're here and don't know Jesus, you should trust Jesus. Because you should be afraid. You have every reason to be afraid because you are not under the love, under the perfected love of Jesus. And so you should trust him. You should be afraid of being exposed because you are. And you should trust him and you should believe in him. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to remember that you will never work up enough courage to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor. You never will. And you never could before you trusted in him. But you need not look anywhere beyond the cross of Jesus and beyond his words of I am with you always to understand that you have every cure for the fears that you have. And you have every resource to live out the calling that God has for you. So don't look to your courage to give you an identity in Christ. Look to the identity in Christ that's been given to you. And walk out the calling that he has given you without fear. Because courage and calling can't be worshipped. And they're not worthy of your worship. But God alone is worthy of your worship. Gideon shows us that we can be afraid. And yet we can conquer our fears because he is with us. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that although we may have came in here today afraid, although we may have come into here this morning not understanding where our fears come from, not only do we come in here this morning oftentimes worshiping courage and worshiping callings and purpose and all of these things, I pray that this morning as we look at the cross of Jesus that we would stop worshiping ourselves and our ability to muster up enough courage to not be afraid, to muster up enough strength to walk out our purpose and our calling, and that we would see, Jesus, that you are with us. You're with us. And that is all we will ever need. For those who are here today that don't know you, haven't trusted in you, I pray that you would do what I can't do. I can't save them. I can't change them. But you can, Jesus. You can call them from death to life. You can call them from enemy to friend. And so we ask that you would do that right now in this room. We ask that you would call us as followers of Jesus to leave our fears and to trust you and to walk out the calling in courage. Because you're with us. We ask you for this. In Jesus' good name, amen.